before this day of worship, that we can be gathered in your very presence as your children, to express our love for you, our gratitude toward you. We thank you that even though we live in a dark and fallen world, there can be true joy in the hearts of men, because you have sent the Lord Jesus Christ into this world to die for our sins, and through him and in him, you will carry out your wonderful plans and purposes, what has been in your heart even before the foundation of the world. Father, we pray that you will continue to have the freedom to speak to us, to grant us insight into what you desire to communicate to us through the scriptures, that we may appreciate the central message of the scriptures and what you want us to commit our lives to. Thank you for your kind intentions toward us, and we pray that you will help us to respond well and to experience fully the abundant life you intend for us in the Lord Jesus Christ, not only individually, but together as your people. All this we ask and pray with thanksgiving in Jesus' name. Amen. We've been considering the mystery, the church, and the fulfillment of God's purposes. The subtopic for today, the big picture, some observations, the fourth message. In the last three messages, we noted if we want to respond well to God's call, it is very helpful to have a big picture and see how the various aspects and issues of the Christian life fit into the big picture. Not so satisfactory to look at life as various fragmented areas and issues, but to see that there is a big picture, and then to know how to understand all the various issues, how they fit into this big picture. But the important thing is not just to create a big picture for ourselves and then fit in all the other things. And there's a lot of this actually that's going on in the world. What is important is to see the biblical big picture. And these messages that I'm going through with you now is in the hope that we can all see clearly that there is a biblical big picture. And then we can develop convictions, because we know it is the teaching of the scriptures. And this big picture will also help us to know how we ought to have the correct mindset that is important, relevant for our daily living, our approach to life, how we consider issues, how we make decisions, and also when we read the scriptures, how to appreciate the text, whether it be phrases, words, or even books of the Bible, and finally the whole Bible itself. Because if this big picture we can see is correct, it is biblical, then because the scriptures is inspired by God, there's one God, then this big picture, the central truth, will run through the whole of the scriptures. And we can then properly appreciate the whole Bible, how to interpret it, how to understand it in the light of this big picture. We've noted that it is helpful and meaningful if we can recognize the relationship between the following expressions: the mystery, Christ, the gospel, the faith, the word, and the kingdom of God. We've noted Paul not only talks about the mystery, but he also wrote about the mystery of Christ, the mystery of the gospel, the mystery of the faith. He talks about fully carrying out the word of God, the mystery. And then the central theme of the kingdom of God. If we look at the scriptures carefully, then we will see that all these are key expressions in the scriptures. Key expressions, not necessarily in the sense of the number of times it occurs in the Bible, but that these are actually major themes in the scriptures that God wants us to pay attention to. And all of them flow forth from the same core area of truth. What is this source? What is the source of this content? The source of this content is what has been in the heart of God before the foundation of the world, the mystery. That is, the plans and purposes in God's heart, even before He created anything. It has to do with God's eternal purpose and how He desires to accomplish it, the fulfillment of God's purposes. And this is the central message of the Scriptures. It's a core center of what God wants to communicate through the Scriptures. There are many books in the Scriptures. There's also the Old Covenant, the New Covenant, and all of them are actually at the core center trying to communicate to us so that we can understand what has been in the heart of God and also our part in it. Hidden in times past, but now revealed, as Paul tells us. It's now revealed together with the first coming of Christ and also the inauguration of the new covenant. We need to see this clearly. This phase of the fulfillment of God's purposes, the times that we are living in under the new covenant. This is what we must have a good grasp of. It is meaningful and helpful if we can see how the rest of the Scriptures are related to and how they flow forth from the core, from this core area of truth. An accurate understanding of this core area of truth is also needful if we want to have a sound biblical worldview. Many have proposed various worldviews, including non-believers. Likewise, believers also have their own worldview. But the important thing is the biblical worldview. And the sound biblical worldview must flow forth from an accurate understanding of this core area of truth. Not difficult to understand, because sound biblical worldview must relate to what is important in the heart of God. And what is primary in the heart of God is the fulfillment of His purposes. Why did He create man? And not only the fulfillment of His purposes, but how to fulfill it. Not only the goal, but the process, and very critically, man's part in it, and the centrality of the role of the church. So our approach to life, our priorities, our values, our perspective, how we view situations, how we make decisions, they must flow forth from this core area of truth. How do they relate to the purposes of God and how God wants His purposes to be fulfilled? This must preoccupy us. This is what preoccupied the heart of Paul. This must also preoccupy us. And then when we view situations, what's the meaning of what we are going through? How we appreciate people, how we channel our time, our energy, our resources, and so on. What are our priorities in life? Believers, we want to align our heart with the heart of God. And if we want to do that, then we must align our heart with this core area of truth. Which means we must first set our hearts on understanding the biblical revelation on the fulfillment of God's purposes and how God wants to accomplish it. And as I mentioned, especially our part in it. And not just when we hear some of these things, we say, yes, I agree. But are we able to absorb them? There's spiritual insight. And that as we approach life, there's always the consciousness that this is the central issue of life. And our committing our lives to this goal, you can also say this is the foundational basis, or ought to be the foundational basis of our lives, decision making, the way we see and approach issues. When we appreciate this area of truth and the meaning and relationship between the various expressions I mentioned just now, it can also help us to see different shades of meaning, as well as an appreciation of the richer meaning of various verses and passages that we come across, and even the appreciation of whole books, the various books of the scriptures, including the Gospels, the Epistles, and the Book of Acts. How do we appreciate the Gospels? Why is it the Gospels are there for us? The Epistles, why are they written? Why are they in the scriptures? And the Book of Acts, why is it there in the scriptures? If we can understand this quality of truth, then we'll be able to see where all these things fit in, and also the Old Covenant, the Old Testament, how does it fit in? Spend some time to prayerfully consider. I try to do what I can to assist in this direction. We've considered how what we have covered can help us appreciate two phrases in two verses. One is the meaning of what was entrusted to the Apostle Paul, and also the ministry of Paul, to fully carry out the Word of God. Colossians 1 verse 25. What does that mean? We have gone over that. And then we have also considered the second, is the meaning of believers in Acts chapter 8 verse 4, preaching the Word. One is fully carry out the Word of God, the other is preaching the Word. Actually covers the same area. Today we want to consider with you other examples in the Book of Acts. I want to first draw attention to Acts chapter 4, the prayer requests of the believers in Acts chapter 4, and also the meaning of God's answer to that prayer request. If we bear in mind what we've been considering in our understanding of the meaning and relationship of the various expressions, they can help us appreciate more fully the potential of richness of meaning of the prayer request of the believers. We turn to Acts chapter 4 verse 29. In Acts chapter 4 verse 29, it tells us that in their prayers to the Lord, this is, "And now, Lord, take note of their threats." Excuse me. "Take note of their threats and grant that your bond servants may speak your word with all confidence." So this is the request. Grant that your bond servants may speak your word with all confidence. So what is the meaning of this "speak your word"? The other is, yeah, "with all confidence," but the main part we want to concentrate upon is the prayer request. "Speak your word with all confidence." What does the meaning of "speak your word"? What is the embed? What does it cover? And then we see God's answer. Acts chapter 4 verse 31, when they had prayed, after their prayer, the place where they had gathered together was shaken, and they were all filled with the Holy Spirit and began to speak the word of God with boldness. With boldness is actually the same word as "with all confidence." So this was God's answer. They prayed, God answered. It was a very dramatic answer. The whole place was shaken. They were filled with the Spirit. They began to speak the word of God with boldness. But what we want to concentrate upon is, what is the meaning of this prayer request? "Speak your word with confidence." And then they began to speak the word of God with confidence. The main thing I want to consider with you is the scope and the ambit of the prayer request of the believers, and also God's answer to that prayer. And this is a very meaningful prayer. This is also something that we should constantly be praying, whether in these words or the meaning of it. But what is the meaning? "Speak your word with all confidence." They began to speak the word of God with boldness. What is the scope and ambit of the prayer request? What is the scope and ambit of God's answer to that prayer? We can summarize the scope and ambit in this way. God enabling them to testify to and proclaim with boldness the gospel. But not gospel in a narrow sense. The gospel is God's good news. You can say also His word, His message for mankind to speak the word of God. And we see in the book of Acts, that's what they were doing. And later we'll look at other passages. I already considered some with you earlier on. When we look at Acts chapter 4, or Acts chapter 8 verse 4, the believers scattered, they went about preaching the word. What were they doing? They were preaching Christ, they were preaching the gospel, and so on. But we look further. What were they doing in the book of Acts? So, it is God enabling them to testify, to proclaim the gospel, God's good news, His word, His message for mankind. Christ has now come. What is God's message for mankind? His salvation plan for us in Christ. In the same chapter, Acts chapter 4, verse 12, we see the apostle Peter. In verse 12, he says, "And there is salvation in no one else, for there is no other name under heaven that has been given among men by which we must be saved." That's what they were talking about. Salvation in no one else but in the name of Jesus, verses preceding. God's salvation plan for us in Christ includes also His intentions for us in Christ, not just conversion, but His intentions for us in Christ. This we can see in Ephesians chapter 1 verse 9. By now you should be familiar. I have quite a lot of ground to cover, so I may not go into a lot of details, but just refer them to you. You should be familiar, then you can get the big picture more easily. Ephesians chapter 1 verse 9, we know it's in context of God making known the mystery of His will. What is hidden times past, now revealed. His intentions for us in Christ. This is what has been the heart of God before the foundation of the world, now made known with the coming of the Messiah, the death and resurrection of Christ. We see Peter also in Acts chapter 4 talking about this in verse 10. "Let it be known to all of you and to all the people of Israel by the name of Jesus Christ the Nazarene, whom you crucified, whom God raised from the dead." That's what they've been proclaiming. You can see this also in Acts chapter 2, the preaching of Peter. Likewise, the preaching of the apostles, the other believers, scattered, they went about preaching, proclaiming, testifying, witnessing. They were testifying to the word of God, God's message, the good news. And the good news flowed forth from the death and resurrection of Christ. But it didn't stop there. What flows from there? Why did God send Christ into this world? What's the meaning, implications of the death and resurrection of Christ? We see chapter 4 verse 33 also, immediately after is mentioned how in verse 32 God enabled them to speak the word of God with boldness. Verses 32-33, we'll look a little bit more afterwards, but just mentioned in verse 33, "With great power the apostles were giving testimony to the resurrection." That's an essential part of their speaking the word of God with boldness, because the death and resurrection of Christ is foundational to the accomplishment of God's purposes. So the idea is not just they testified, Christ died, He rose again from the dead, full stop. No, later we'll see the ministry of the apostles. Acts chapter 2, they were continually devoting themselves to the apostles' teaching. That is also part of the ministry of the word. So is it that continually the apostles are just telling them, Christ died, He rose again, Christ died, He rose again, that's all? No. At the center, at the crux of it, it flows forth from there. But the implications. What flows forth from the death and resurrection of Christ? And that is the Word of God, the message from God. How God's purposes can be accomplished through Christ. But not Christ on his own. Now is under the new covenant, through Christ and the outworking of church life. What Paul tells us in Ephesians chapter 4, after he tells us about God's the revelation, the mystery of God's will, God's intentions for us in Christ, and how he was entrusted with this ministry, the stewardship of the mystery. In Ephesians chapter 4, he talks about the centrality of the church, and not only that, how church life ought to function. And when there is the proper functioning of church life, the proper working of each individual part, the body built up, this will move in the direction of the advancement of God's kingdom, which is at the very heart of the preaching of the Lord Jesus and also of the Apostle Paul. As I mentioned during this phase, this is the primary issue now. Advancement of God's kingdom, the reign of God in the hearts of men. Number of men submitting to the reign of God in their hearts, and also, and that perhaps is even more critical, the quality, the meaning of God's reign in the heart of the individual. That is why the Lord Jesus emphasizes very strongly on true discipleship, on the basis of which God can manifest his power, his glory, and the advancement of his kingdom and the continuing spread of the gospel. And this is the mystery, the fulfillment of God's eternal purposes, and includes the manifestation of the manifold wisdom of God. What Paul tells us in Ephesians chapter 3 verse 10, when we work out, this is in the heart of God. Christians often have this idea, what's the purpose of our time on earth? Some will reply, and this reflected in confessions of faith, the purpose, the meaning of time, of men, of believers, is to glorify God. In one sense, that is correct, if we understand what that means. But how is the glory of God being manifested? When men submit the reign of God, when God has the freedom to manifest his power and his glory and the manifestation of his wisdom, and that primarily through the church, as Paul tells us in Ephesians 3 verse 10. And not just believers gathering together and saying, we are working out church life, we are the church. But responding to God's call, eyes of the heart open, understanding what is God's call, how God wants the church to function. That is at the core center of the revelation of the mystery. Together with that, the relationship between Christ and the church, Ephesians chapter 5, the intimacy, the deep relationship between Christ and the church, and how Christ wants to nourish and cherish the church, that we can be holy and blameless beyond reproach. And how all this can come about when believers grow unto maturity in Christ, Ephesians chapter 4. And all this takes place when submitted to Christ, the head of the body, and the proper working of each individual part, where there's mutual edification. Each one learning as well as contributing as God desires of each one. We can see recorded for us in Acts as well as the epistles, the ministry of the word by the believers and apostles in these directions. What I've just mentioned is consistent. This comes through very clearly in the ministry of Paul as well as his epistles, but also throughout the book of Acts and all the epistles. Why are the epistles written? Is that we can respond well to God's call. What has been in his heart before the foundation of the world now revealed? how God wants to accomplish His plans and purposes in and through Christ, beginning with His death and resurrection, the outpouring of the Spirit, and then the formation, the birth of the church, and how the church ought to function, submitted to Christ's head. I mentioned about the scope and ambit of the prayer request of the believers in Acts chapter 4. But you may ask the question, all those who are gathered there when they pray, do they understand all these things? The answer is varying degrees. There are some of them who would understand these things quite a bit. There are some who understand only to some degree. That is, the spiritual health and knowledge of the truth of the believers and how much they have grown in the Lord and understood what has been in God's heart would have a direct bearing on the meaning in their hearts as they prayed. But the scope, the ambit of the expression, a correct expression in the prayer, the other is God's answer, was in that direction. But to what degree God can manifest His power and glory in those directions will bear relationship with the believers. How much freedom He has to work in and through them, which again has to do with their understanding, their convictions, their commitment. So, the knowledge of the truth, the spiritual health, the maturity of the believers, you have a direct bearing when they will gather there to pray, and as to the meaning in their hearts as they pray, and also how effectively they subsequently are able to transmit the word of God to others. Reflect on this. This is directly relevant to us. In our personal prayer life, when we gather together to pray, how effective is your prayer? Not only that, on that occasion, as the different ones join their hearts in praying with one accord, they pray with one accord. That's very good, unity. But they will be praying with different degrees of understanding and conviction of the truth and meaning in their hearts. That means the different ones, as they gather together, there are different degrees of effectiveness in the prayer of the different ones. This is true when you're praying on your own, different ones all over pray. Different degrees of effectiveness. Same when we gather together, but there is the totality of the group praying. How powerful, how effective. But how are you contributing to the effectiveness of that corporate prayer? Different ones can be contributing differently. Then when we have corporate prayer, sometimes, yes, there can be individuals who pray, the rest join in. So the one who voices how he prays is relevant. It can facilitate the joining in by the others. But bear in mind, all those who are joining in need not be limited by just the one who is praying. You can pray beyond what the one who is praying, in terms of the meaning, the effectiveness that flows forth from your heart. This is something that is real in the spiritual realm. Let us now carry on. Let's take note. The prayer requests of the believers, that God grant them boldness to speak God's word with confidence, with all confidence, and then God answering them, but answering their prayer by filling them with the Holy Spirit and then enabling them to speak the word of God with boldness. Bear in mind, when God answered their prayer, it's not just that when God answered, then they were just able now to witness with great effectiveness. Here, the text tells us that in verse 31, that they were filled with the Holy Spirit and began to speak the word of God with boldness. So this tells us the way God answers. It's not just that he answers, then the believers on their own, they just carry on. No. Effective witness, effective ministry of the word, effective service to God. It always requires the appropriate, meaningful response on the part of man and God at work. To what degree God has the freedom to work, the filling of the Holy Spirit enables them to minister the word effectively. But it's also related to their understanding, their commitment, and the way they go about it in response to the Spirit at work. And we see what happens. Verses 29-31, we looked at it, and verse 31 is immediately followed by verse 32 and 33. So let us look at what happened. And it's not just after Acts 4, preceding Acts 2 and so on. We already see some of these things taking place, but now let us look at the immediate context. Acts 4, verse 32. The congregation of those who believed were one heart and soul. Not one of them claimed anything belonging to him was his own, but all things were common property to them. And with great power the apostles were giving testimony to the resurrection of the Lord Jesus, and abundant grace was upon them all. These two verses tells us that there was significant impact of the ministry of the word on the lives of the believers, and also the manifestation of God's great power and abundant grace. Their prayer request was correct, and God answered them, filled them with the Spirit, enabled them. And what happened? The congregation of those who believe. Yes, the prayers were by the believers, and God worked amongst them as the ministry of the word continued. They are one heart and soul, and that's very important to God in God's work. And they are working of God's purposes. And then they love one another. The way they view the resources that they have, it's not just, oh my, this is mine, that is yours. But it's all stewardship and seeking to be faithful to God. And in different contexts, it can be expressed in different ways. In that context, they had quite a lot of sharing of common property. In times past, I've also looked at this verse. There are actually some groups of believers who believe that this must be practiced. And so they come together as a community, and they don't own anything privately. Everything they own together. There are such groups in the history of the church. I think today such groups may still exist. Not just small numbers. And they look to this text for their support of what they are doing. But the scriptures clearly teaches us about the principle of stewardship. But by the way, here in this text, it doesn't say that believers must always do this. But it's telling us, in that context, they did this. But there's no instruction in the scriptures that we must do this. But not only that, the scriptures emphasizes the importance of stewardship of what we have. And the Lord Jesus, and I preached on this before, and some of this you can see in the book Truly Rich and Great. The principle of stewardship of everything, including material resources, important. But how can you have stewardship at a personal level if you don't possess, you don't own anything legally? So anyway, I won't go further on that. I've covered this in greater detail, how to appreciate these things and how it works out. But the meaning is important, very important. The effective ministry of the word and the response. They consecrated their lives to God, and all that they own belongs to the Lord as is fitting, and as the context is suitable, they will act accordingly. And it tells us here, great power. With great power the apostles were giving testimony. When you are doing it right, God manifests his power. And abundant grace was upon them all. So this is related to what I mentioned just now. God wants to manifest his power and his glory. So what you were doing here was consistent. It was in that direction. Not that everything in the early church was fine. But here is recorded for us to tell us that when believers understand and they are moving in the right direction, God is pleased to manifest His power and His glory, and His abundant grace was upon them all. Ephesians chapter 1 tells us, and throughout the New Testament, throughout the scriptures, and especially the New Testament, in the unfolding of God's purposes, the issue of the manifestation of God's grace is very prominent. In the greetings of Paul, he often wrote, "Grace and peace from God, the Father, and also the Lord Jesus Christ." And even the mystery itself, what has been the heart of God before the foundation of the world, arose from as a manifestation of the grace of God. This comes through already in the first chapter of Ephesians, what we've been considering Wednesday study sessions. Very strong there, the love and the grace of God. First, how the mystery came about, the content of the mystery. Then, the actual unfolding, the outworking. So here we see the great power the apostles were giving testimony. Is it power from themselves? No, it's the power of God. That abundant grace was upon them all. Where does the abundant grace come from? From God. Not only grace and power, but great power, abundant grace. So the scope, the ambit of the prayer request and the way God answered, it moves in the direction of the manifestation of God's power, grace, and glory, and the fulfillment of His purposes. God doesn't just manifest His power for no good reason. There's a direction, there's a goal that God wants to work towards. Then we look at Acts chapter 5, verse 20 to 21. Here, the context is the angel delivering the apostles from jail. And notice what the angel of the Lord told the apostles. He told them, "Go, stand, and speak to the people in the temple the whole message of this life." It's still the ministry of the word. But here is phrased slightly differently. But the meaning is the same. But how? What is it said here? It's the whole message of this life. The whole message literally is all the words. All the words of this life. But the translation is meaningful. The whole message of this life. Try to catch the meaning here. The angel of the Lord is telling the apostles, go, speak to the people the whole message of this life. The life that God wants us to live. God wants the whole message of this life to be transmitted. You may not be able to transmit all in one shot. But what God wants is the whole message of this life. How God wants His children, children of God's kingdom, how are we to live out our lives in this fallen world during this phase of the unfolding of the purposes of God? So bear in mind, the whole message of this life, all, the totality of it all. And we see this come through very strongly and clearly in the ministry of Paul. I intend to cover this subsequently with you. And then verse 21 tells us, upon hearing this, they entered the temple of God about David and began to teach. The teaching, the preaching, the ministry of the word is to help the people to understand how to respond to God's message, the word of God, the whole message of this life. Then we note the content of their bold testimony. And this is the teaching of the apostles, and now the bold testimony of the apostles when they were again brought before the council. Let's look at Acts chapter 5, verses 27 to 33. And notice all this immediate context. They prayed, God answered, and how they went about. And this is a follow-through. How God was answering the prayer request. And all these are recorded for our learning. Their prayer requests in relation to the ministry of the word, God enabling them, what does it involve? So verse 27 tells us they were brought before the council and they were told. Verse 28, we gave you strict orders not to continue teaching in this name, and yet you have filled Jerusalem with your teaching. You're faithfully going about teaching, not just one or two, but he says you have filled Jerusalem with your teaching. What was the response of Peter? Here he's telling them, you should not be doing this. Very serious. We gave you strict orders not to do this. But are different. Peter's response was different. But Peter and the apostles answered, we must obey God rather than men. We must obey God. This is not our doing. It's not just our wish, our desire. We're just doing what we want. We must obey God. First, the content of the message is from God. Otherwise, it will not be obedience to God. The content is from God, the word of God, what God wanted them to transmit. And then as they obey God, was also in according to God's enabling, filled with the Spirit, they were ministering. We must obey God. Believers often say, I want to obey God. I want to do the will of God. How do you go about obeying God? You want to obey God, you must first understand what is the content of the will of God. And Paul tells us the mystery of his will, the content of God's will, has now been made known. At the very core center is the revelation of the mystery. And Paul sought to fully carry out the word of God, the mystery, Colossians chapter 1, verse 25. So we are to obey God, we must know what is in the heart of God, the will of God, the content of the message, the content of the good news. Peter went on. Verse 30, the God of our fathers raised up Jesus. So it's God. But not only that, he linked it to the Old Testament. So it's the same. The God of the New Testament, the God of the Old Testament is the same. And Old Testament was preparatory for the coming of the Messiah. The same God, at the heart of it, is the same message. The fulfillment of God's purposes. Old Testament preparatory to the coming of Christ. But Peter went on to say, the God of our fathers raised up Jesus, whom you put to death by hanging him on a cross. So, here it tells us, the cross, the death and resurrection, and then verse 31 also, the exaltation of Christ. God raised up Jesus, whom you put to death by hanging him on a cross. There's a response of your men. They crucified Christ. But all this they could do is because it was already in the heart of God, the cross. So God allowed the evil men to crucify Christ. But the crucifixion of Christ, the cross, and then the resurrection of Christ and the exaltation of Christ are critical. They are the core center of the content of the message. So Jesus says, God raised up Jesus, whom you put to death on the cross. He is the one whom God exalted to his right hand, the position of glory and power and status, as a prince and a savior. Acts 3 verse 15 tells us the Lord Jesus is the prince of life. He's a prince. You can also say he is king. King in his kingdom. He's the prince of life. From him, through him, flows forth life. Acts 3:15, prince of life. Now he's the prince of life, and a savior. He's a savior of mankind. We saw just now, there's salvation in no one else. Chapter 4, verse 12. So then to grant repentance and forgiveness of sins. Here it says to Israel, but we know repentance, forgiveness of sins is now open to all mankind. Whosoever believe shall not perish, but have everlasting life. The Lord Jesus himself preached, repent and believe in the gospel. The gospel is now to be preached. And the gospel is the good news of the revelation of the mystery that flows forth from the death, resurrection, and exaltation of Christ to accomplish the purposes of God. And when there's a response to the gospel, become a child of God, baptized in the body of Christ, you belong to the body of Christ, and you're then to work out church life as God desires. In verse 32, the apostles went on to testify, and we are witnesses of these things, and so is the Holy Spirit, whom God has given to those who obey him. Very meaningful. Actually, if you can see the correlation of all the various texts, and there's a lot you can keep seeing, it keeps coming out, but make sure it flows forth from the text, not you put the meaning to the text. But you can see it flows forth. Peter says, we are witnesses. The Lord Jesus says, you are to be witnesses to the ends of the earth. Luke, at the end of Luke also, he says, you are to be witnesses, and also the Holy Spirit is witness. And here, Peter says, we are witnesses of these things, and so is the Holy Spirit, whom God has given to those who obey him. So witnesses, we are to be witnesses. Very important. We must learn from the scriptures. It's not enough just to say various things. First, what you're saying, is it words of truth? Is the content correct? And how deep, how shallow, how much have you come to know? But the other is the witnesses as to what is real to you. What you know for yourself. Not just what you hear somewhere. So all of these truths must become real to us. Then you can be true witnesses. But Peter linked it to the ministry of the Holy Spirit. We are witnesses of these things, and so is the Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit also bearing witness in them and through them, empowering them, enabling them. The Holy Spirit given, God gave to those who obey him. If you set your heart to obey the Lord, God is pleased to empower you, to fill you with the Spirit, and this is essential. As I mentioned just now, all true work of God must proceed from these two critical aspects, God and man at work, if you want to properly serve God. True witnessing, true service, God at work in man and through man. When we speak words of truth, for it to be powerful, effective, it must first be real. We are testifying to the truth. We are witnessing to the truth. And the truth, the word of God, is all-encompassing. All that God wants to communicate, the word of God, the message of God to men in this fallen world. So when we have understood, we respond to the word of God, we then need to grow and then learn to transmit, to be faithful witnesses to the truth. And then you see verse 33, when they heard this, they were cut to the quick, intended to kill them. This is the counsel. They were cut to the quick, the margin says, or in their hearts. The testimony was powerful. It hits their hearts. But it doesn't necessarily mean all will respond positively. Here it was a very negative response. They said when they heard these words, they intended to kill them. So it doesn't necessarily mean that when you witness the Lord, there will always be positive response. And when you receive negative response, it does not mean that your witness is poor. It can mean it is poor. Maybe you are foolish the way you went about it. Unnecessarily it arouses the antagonism of men. But when you witness powerfully, effectively, it can also incur the wrath of men. But we must concentrate on being faithful. And the result, God at work and men have to respond. Others have to do their part. But we must, like Peter and the apostles, we must obey God, faithful to God. And the Holy Spirit witnesses to the truth the way we ought to be. And then the record goes on to tell us that they were flogged. They were ordered not to speak in the name of Jesus, and then they were released. Yet they went away rejoicing and kept right on teaching and preaching Jesus as the Christ. Acts chapter 5, verses 40 to 42. After listening to the advice of Gamaliel, they called the apostles in, flogged them, ordered them not to speak, verse 40, not to speak in the name of Jesus, and then released them. Verse 41, they went on their way, rejoicing that they had been considered worthy to suffer shame for his name. And then note the words in verse 42, and every day in the temple and from house to house, they kept right on teaching and preaching Jesus as the Christ. First, when you witness for the Lord, you may go through suffering, difficulties, count it a privilege. Rejoicing, they were considered worthy to suffer shame for his name. Not everybody has this privilege. It doesn't mean you suffer, you are experiencing the privilege. It's when you suffer, you're considered worthy to suffer for his name. And you're faithful to the Lord, and then you suffer. It brings glory to the name of God. It's a great privilege. And not only that, something wonderful will be taking place in your being. All through suffering, according to the will of God. That is why James says, count it all joy when you encounter various all kinds of trials. Because they will move in the direction of the perfection of the person, the believer. When you go through the difficulties and the suffering properly. But now, and concentrate on this, every day they kept right on teaching and preaching Jesus as the Christ. What is it? This is again same as what we have been talking about. The communication of the Word of God, the communication of the message from God. And it tells us every day they were doing that, from house to house, in the temple, wherever they go, they kept on teaching and preaching Jesus as the Christ. So at the very heart of true witness, at the very heart of the message of God, is Jesus is the Christ. But again, it's not that they only stop there. They just tell you, Jesus the Christ, Jesus the Christ. This also is relevant to believers, not just the non-believers. Jesus is the Christ. And the meaning and implications of this. This is also how Paul himself puts it. He says, I determined to know nothing among you except Jesus Christ and him crucified. 1 Corinthians chapter 2, verse 2. He says, I determined to know nothing among you except Jesus Christ and him crucified, nothing else. But Paul's ministry, the scope, the ambit of it is very wide and deep. It's the mystery. All that God wants to communicate to fallen men that they may respond, and for believers to understand, to respond, so that his purposes can be accomplished. But it flows forth from the meaning of Christ, of Jesus is the Christ. The Jesus who came, who taught, who died, rose again. He is the Christ, God's Messiah. God sent him to this world that his purposes can be accomplished. So every day they were teaching, preaching Jesus is the Christ. What is that? That Jesus the Messiah whom God has sent to inaugurate the new covenant through his death and resurrection. That's what they were doing. In order to accomplish God's purposes and intentions for us in Christ, what Paul tells us, Ephesians chapter 1, verse 9 and 10, and that's what the apostles were doing, what the believers were doing. This would include participation of believers in the fulfillment of God's purposes as members of the body of Christ. Paul explains this more fully in Ephesians chapter 4, likewise in Corinthians chapter 1, or 1 Corinthians chapters 12 to 14. And we participate in the fulfillment of God's purposes as members of the body of Christ, as we submit to Christ the head, personally and together, as his body, the church. So all this is the content of Paul's preaching and teaching. So, as I mentioned just now, he described his ministry to the Corinthian believers in a way that's rather similar to some of these passages in Acts that we saw, when he wrote, "I determined to know nothing among you except Jesus Christ and him crucified." This is Paul's way. One way, not the only way. This is one of the ways he described his ministry. All his ministry can be summarized in this way. "I determined to know nothing among you except Jesus Christ and him crucified." It's what flows forth from the meaning and implications of the Lord Jesus and his death. The meaning and implications will carry on. Death followed by resurrection, ascension, outpouring of the Holy Spirit, the birth of the church, and so on. So these words of the Apostle Paul, 1 Corinthians 2, verse 2, is part of a meaningful passage that's very relevant to what we are considering. 1 Corinthians 2, verse 1 to 10. But as I look at the time, I don't think we have time to carry on. But you can read it on your own first. The Lord willing, I will continue the next message. And only 1 Corinthians chapter 2, verse 1 to 10. And you will later on, we also, Lord willing, look at the meaning of Acts chapter 20, verse 24. Paul, how he sought to fulfill the ministry entrusted to him. And the whole context there, Acts 20, verses 17 to 27, tells us the ministry of Paul, and you will find there various expressions. Paul expressed it in different ways, but they are all talking about the same thing. Paul, they describe Paul's ministry and what was entrusted to him. Spot it for yourself, Acts 20, verses 17 to 27. And the Lord willing, we'll look at it together subsequently. But you can look at it for yourself first. Today, we do not have sufficient time to go into this. But what I hope to communicate and help you to see is that what we are trying to understand of various of these expressions, it's not just looking at a certain phrase and then trying out very hard to understand what this phrase means, but to be able to see that these expressions have a biblical content and meaning to it. It surfaces in the scriptures in different contexts, in different ways, and we can meaningfully show that they are all talking about the same core area of truth. They all flow forth from what God wants to communicate to us through the scriptures, the centrality of the message of the scriptures, what has been in his heart before the foundation of the world, the mystery, but now revealed. And it appears in the epistles of Paul, but not only that. Subsequently, in fact, now we've seen what is recorded in the book of Acts, various of these expressions on the word. It's not the words of Paul. Acts, from what we can understand, is the author is Luke. But you may say, oh, Luke was a companion of Paul. True, could well be. He may have picked up some of these things from Paul. But more importantly is the scriptures. And only Paul wrote about these things. What about Luke? Subsequently, we will look at the very meaningful expression. Christ as the Word of Life, the Apostle John, and Christ as the Word. Very important concept in John's writings. And they all talk about the same thing.
at the very core center is Christ, the Word of God. And not only that, John says the Word of life. The Word revealing to Christ, but it's the Word. What God wants to communicate, and also life. Christ is what God wants to communicate from Christ and all that follows from there. As Paul puts it, I determined to know nothing among you except Jesus Christ and Him crucified. Luke tells us in Acts chapter 5 verse 42, the disciples every day, they kept right on teaching, preaching Jesus as the Christ. But we'll see more of this. This will also help us to appreciate the inspiration of the scriptures. There's a consistency. Many of these writers, when they wrote these things, may not be very conscious of what the other writers have written. Some of them may not be conscious of it. Some of them, when they wrote some of these things, the other writings have not yet surfaced, because they are not all written at the same time. They didn't come together and write together. They were written at different times. And though when we read the scriptures, we try to understand what the writers are trying to say, but that is not the primary. The primary is what God wants to communicate to us through the scriptures. And what the writers wrote, they themselves usually understand quite a lot, but they may not also fully understand what they have written. All that God wants us to see, to understand. That's the beauty of the inspiration of the scriptures. Ultimately, we want to understand what God wants to communicate to us. And this is the central message of the scriptures, the Word of God, what He wants to communicate to us. And at the core center is the Word of God, Christ. He wants to communicate to us the person of Christ and what He intends to accomplish in and through Christ. And for us, as members of the body of Christ, we are part of Christ. What is our role, our responsibility, and how we are to work out? We'll stop here for today. Let's spend some time to reflect over these things as we prepare our hearts to partake the Lord's Supper. Our Father in heaven, we thank you for all that you intend for us in the Lord Jesus Christ. Help us that we will not remain superficial in our understanding, but that we may learn to set our heart to understand what you desire to communicate to us through the scriptures, so that we can truly align our heart with your heart and to walk and to learn to walk in truth, guided, empowered by the Spirit of Truth, who helps us and leads us into all the truth, that indeed we may experience the abundant life in Christ and learn to walk in Him, abiding in Him and He in us, not only at a personal level, but together in church life, in the expression of body life. Thank you now for the Lord's Supper that we can partake together. We ask for your blessings on the bread and wine. We thank you for this wonderful provision, for this wonderful spiritual feast. If indeed we know how to partake in faith and with true understanding of what you desire us to experience, to enter into as we partake the Lord's Supper, that we may be strengthened afresh by the life of Christ, and the truth that you've sought to impress upon our hearts may be reinforced as we reaffirm our love for you, our commitment to you, and our commitment to how you want us to participate in the unfolding of your purposes. we ask and pray with thanksgiving in Jesus' name. Amen.